You may be seated, because I've got to talk a little bit about this gospel lesson. It's just a terrible lesson. I mean, I went to text study, you know, trying to figure out what to do with this thing. Nobody wanted to preach on it. I mean, it is so bad. How bad? It is so bad that I suspect, now I don't know this for sure, but I suspect Beth and Eric were talking and saying, you know, we should get away a little bit before Advent and Christmas, you know, and all the busyness stuff. And then the other one said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go the ninth. Then neither of us would have to preach on this, you know, terrible. And the other one said, yeah, we could ask Nelson. So anyway, I'm not saying, but if I were them. Anyway, so part of the problem is I went into Eric's, you know, and I got a stack of books on the parables, and because I'd given all mine away, and about half of them think it's a parable, and the other half think it's an allegory. Now, you know what? And some of them think it's a Jesus parable, and some think it's Matthew's allegory. So, and here's what the difference is. You know, parables, Jesus told parables, and they almost always have this surprise ending, kind of a reversal of our expectation, a shocking example of God's grace. And allegories, on the other hand, are very different. In an allegory, everything stands for something else. So we've got a story of 10 bridesmaids, and so the wedding feast stands for the coming kingdom of God. Matthew really focuses on this, especially in this chapter, so you'll be hearing about this for the next weeks, which is kind of appropriate right before Advent, you know, and the coming of God at Christmas. So so the wedding feast is the coming kingdom. In the New Testament, God's kingdom is almost always portrayed as a party, a feast, a celebration, a wedding, that kind of thing. And then the wise bridesmaids are the faithful people. Doesn't say what that means. And then the foolish ones are the unfaithful. And then the bridegroom would be Jesus, right? But the parable, people who think it's a parable say, well, it can't be an allegory because, I mean, what does the bridegroom do but shut him out, close the door? You know, I don't know you. And that's the way it ends. And I'm supposed to say, hey, yeah, the gospel of the Lord, didn't even say thanks be to God, right? So you can see the problem here. Even within this chapter of Matthew, there's tension because we have the shut door in today's text, and then there's the parable of talents next week, I think, and then there's the sheep and the goats, and it's just the opposite. When did we see you, God? Well, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. You know, I was foolish, you gave me wisdom. That kind of thing. You know, if Jesus were the bridegroom, he'd be outside with the ones that were rejected. So, finally, I got an idea. But I should, before we get there, I should probably read the parable. So you can stay sitting, okay? Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took, you know, these old empty Coke bottles of kerosene, you know, with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, All of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us." That's an example from, so what are you going to do with this? "You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. God's beloved people. I am a bread person. Crusty, golden baguettes. Even better, hearty, grainy whole wheat, sometimes seeded loaves, thin, crispy pizza crust. I mean, all of it. Mary makes these an old family recipe things. It's from the old country, I'm sure. They called coverings. And they're graham and rye flour and whole wheat, and then they're baked and sliced and then dried in the oven. So they last forever. They probably went out on the fishing boats in the old days, right? So the first thing in the morning, what we do, of course, is put a little butter on them, a little salt, dip them in coffee. Life is good. If we don't have them, even an English muffin will do. Or a cinnamon roll. As I was writing this and thinking about it, I actually got up and mixed up a batch of a bread. Whole wheat, plain and simple. Bread for purists. And as the foreword of that recipe says, it does not cost much, and it leaves you filled with peace, and the house filled with one of the world's sweetest smells. Probably there is no yoga practice, no chiropractic treatment, no hour of meditation that will leave you emptier of bad thoughts than this homey ceremony of making bread. Whenever I step on a scale, however, or look in the mirror, I am reminded that I know better than to love bread the way I do. But then, on the other hand, love is blind. And certainly beyond reason. And I am a wine person. The blood red liquid gold, the drink of long stemmed glasses with friends, the earthy, musty, rich, almost mushroomy smell. More than that, I am a bread and wine person. And by that I mean, I'm a Jesus person. A person of the body and blood. A person of the bread and wine. Like all of you, I recognize those two things as food and drink. And also, and at the same time, I recognize them as something else, something much greater. Mystery, grace, communion, tradition, presence, thanksgiving, community. Bread is bread. and wine is wine. But bread and wine, it's another thing. The two together with God's word of promise given for you are the sacred and the material all at once. Heaven and earth. The divine and the daily. Supper, yes. But the Lord's supper. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. A foretaste of the feast to come. And so I want to tell you how all this kind of plays out in our lives by telling you of a couple of days in Mary and my life just this past week. It's ordinary, but not quite. Could have been any of us. Could have been you. Monday, we were in Seattle. Our nephew and niece are getting a divorce. And it was not going well. It was mean and messy. They had a mediation a week ago, and it was awful. Didn't do anything. Didn't go anyplace. And on Monday, they would try again. So our niece wanted someone there close by to have lunch with and be with afterwards. So Mary and I packed a bag for the night just in case we were needed to spend the night. And on Monday morning, we arrived at the building where this was going on, at the building's Starbucks, because every building in Seattle has a Starbucks. And there we waited. Read the whole Seattle Times. Drank too much coffee. And, of course, had a morning roll. Late morning, a text message. They were actually making progress. Around noon, another text message. They were going to work through lunch. They're making more progress. So go to a movie or take a walk or something. And so we went to my favorite candy store, you know. That's not a bakery, which would have been Daniel Smith Art Supply in SoDo, you know, south of downtown district. And while we were there, we thought, well, hey, let's have lunch in Georgetown, a neighborhood we had never visited. And so we did. And so we found this cool, really old, kind of funky little restaurant. And in the midst of our sadness and frustration and waiting and wondering and even anger, Mary and I had this nice little lunch. It ended with another text. Progress. It might actually happen. I'm doing okay, she said, but can you get some Thai or a pizza or something for dinner and spend the night? The house will be open. And so we texted back, we'll see you there. And so we got into the ferry, and then on the island got some bread and wine and some Thai food and waited. When our niece arrived, I think she talked about 3 hours minimum. And then finally around 9:30, we had dinner. And it was almost a little celebration. She would be okay. Tuesday morning, she had to be off pretty early, and Tuesday was Mary's birthday, so we'd go to have birthday breakfast with the grandchildren before school at Paulsbo. We got there around 7:30-ish, and they were crazy. I mean, they were wild, they were loud, arguing, running around, excited to have BB's birthday breakfast. Or our dog, Pendo. You know, with grandchildren, you're never quite sure what they're all excited about. So we had toast, eggs, presents, and then time for school. Yes. We drop them off and watch them walk off together, quiet, hand in hand. So cute, it almost brought tears to my eyes. 5 minutes earlier, yeah. Then after coffee with our daughter, off to home. A few things we had to do before dinner out with our neighbors, who we all have birthdays within a couple of weeks of each other. So for the last couple of years, we've had this birthday dinner. So just before leaving, the phone rings. Another niece in St. Paul. How are you, Kath? Better than your sister, she says to Mary. Tango, Mary's sister's dog, is at the vet. And he is filled with cancer and might not make it through the night. Where are they, she asks. They're at the vet now, but they'll be home tonight. So we have a birthday dinner. Good friends, good bread, good wine. And then arriving home, Mary talks to her sister for a good hour and a half, I'm sure, all about Tango, the dog, who is, by the way, still hanging in there. They had a going-away party for him Saturday afternoon with all his favorite food and favorite friends and people. Now, I mention all this because in the messiness of life, you know, dear people just screwing up their lives, death approaching, just chaos sometimes just loud, there are these moments, these meals of grace and caring, these little celebrations of love and presence and communion. Little Eucharists, I think of them, of the way God intended. Little foretastes of the feast to come. The one thing about this parable, allegory, whatever kind of story it is of the wise and foolish bridesmaid, that everyone seems to agree on, is that there is a party. A feast is coming, and everyone is invited. And because God is great and God is good, this future, this coming kingdom of God breaks through into our time and into our place. Not only in this meal we celebrate almost every time we gather for worship together, but in these other little Eucharists as well. So perhaps what these wise and foolish bridesmaids want to tell us, I think anyway, is to be prepared for these times. There are these times, these opportunities, these little celebrations of God among us, right in the midst of the messiness of life. And if we are off someplace looking for oil, or whatever that's supposed to mean, we won't share in it. So keep your lamps trimmed and burning, they want to tell us, so you can see this among us. For as you know, the bread we break together is grace. And the wine we share is peace and all that good stuff. A foretaste of the feast to come. Amen.